I'm going to be jumping back and forth a little bit today between two passages. One is in Ephesians chapter 5, which is the second passage that was read, and the other one is John chapter 9. And I'm kind of using using Ephesians as my framework and John as sort of illustrating my point. So, you know, if you have some way of, I don't know, if you use fingers to keep your markings, however you want to do it, that would be fine. What I want you to think about today is that people who don't know God are not stupid. Really. And I mean that genuinely. They're really not. The term and the idea that Jesus describes them is the term of blindness. And in some ways, that's worse. Because if you're stupid, you can be educated. But if you're blind, it's a little bit harder. The blindness, I believe, is caused by deceptions of Satan so that people believe a lot of lies. And again, it's a little harder to kind of dispel those myths and those lies that seem to grab people by the throat. Only through Christ and his teachings, I believe, is that deception lifted. And again, I want you to see here how Jesus talks about this, what terms he uses and how he describes the human condition. And so we first, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, I want you to notice that Paul says, "Awake, O sleeper." Interesting. Wake up, he says to them. Now, Paul is not quoting exactly from the Old Testament here. A number of your translations may put verse 14 set off as if it were some sort of poetic statement, maybe even some ritual phrase that they would have used on a regular basis. But there are several times in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51, 52, and 60, among other things, Isaiah exhorts Israel to kind of awake and arise, get up. Okay, Paul's not quoting him exactly, but he's using the same idea. In chapter 60, and verses 1 and following of Isaiah, Isaiah employs the same imagery of God shining on them to dispel the darkness. So Paul is not using an image that's unusual to them. He's not using one that's uncommon to them or unheard of. He's simply saying to them, you guys, do the same thing that Isaiah said. Wake up. Arise. Okay? It could be that this particular passage would make an appropriate baptismal exhortation. You know, arise from the dead, you know, as a person might be coming out of the waters of baptism. That's the image for baptism, is it not? A death, burial, and a resurrection. So saying, okay, guys, now it's time for you to live a life with your eyes open and completely awake. And so, you know, Paul perhaps is using it for that reason. It certainly would also be, would it not, a good reminder for the church as a whole to just be awake. Don't go back to sleep. Once you've been awakened to the new life, stay awake. Be alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter tells his audience, be sober-minded and be watchful. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour someone. And it reminds us all to be awake, does it not? Don't be lulled back to sleep. Don't let life drone on in such a way that you forget what has happened to you and this new life that you are now living. Well, who are the sleepers? Could be any one of us. How are the people who are asleep described? Well, I think John chapter 9 provides a little bit of insight into that, even though the image there is not so much about sleeping, it's about blindness. I don't know, I kind of see the two as similar. Maybe not exactly the same, but I think there are some similarities in just exactly what's happening to people's minds as they're trying to come to faith or as Jesus tries to get them out of their blindness. So let's think about a couple of things here back in John chapter 9 that happens in John 9. The story in John chapter 9 is Jesus heals a blind man. And the blind man doesn't even know who it is that healed him until later on in the story. But the blind man goes through all this rigmarole of everybody asking him, what happened? And he goes and he confronts several different people and they're all saying, well, what happened? Who did this? How did this happen? Blah, blah, blah. And, you know, as we go through, it becomes very clear that there's a whole lot of struggle going on to figure out just what happened here. It seems pretty clear to the blind man. I was blind, but now I see. You know, he can't deny what exactly went on for himself. But it begins with the disciples actually posing a question. They see this blind man, and they know he's been blind from birth. And they say to Jesus, well, why did that happen? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? Was there some cause for this? Was it, whose fault was it that this man was born blind? It's kind of a theological issue. You know, am I suffering this because I've done something personally wrong? And Jesus, I don't know that he's making a statement to the whole theological question as much as he's saying, no, this guy, he was here so that God can do something, you know, can show to him so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why this guy was born blind. Maybe he was born blind for that very moment, Jesus is trying to say, so that Jesus could illustrate something. But after he's healed, then we have the different groups of people. They're all trying to figure it out. The first group we have in verse 8 is the neighbors, the people who knew him. They seem unable to cope with the man's healing. And you know, that's kind of typical, isn't it? Something happens, somebody changes, and people kind of don't know what to do with a change. From a very simplest standpoint, people have trouble dealing with something that changes in their lives. You know, we're used to our rhythm of life, things go along normally, and something disrupts it, we have a little problem with that. Well, add to that a miracle seemed to occur. This guy was blind, but now he's not. How did that happen? And they're all talking about it, and nobody seems to be able to figure it out. They were all kind of perplexed and amazed at what had happened. They were a group, if you remember the story of the demon-possessed man, the guy that was possessed by many demons, and the one the demons were sent into the pigs. Jesus sent him back to his hometown to tell him what God had done for him, and they were all amazed. They kind of didn't know what to do with this guy because they were used to dealing with him in his previous state. So you have a bunch of neighbors here. They don't know what to do. They're really perplexed about the whole thing. Beginning in verse 16, apparently they bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were divided about what to do, about what had happened here. Okay? Some of the Pharisees said in verse 16, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? That's kind of interesting to me, because we tend to think of the Pharisees as this sort of monolithic block of people, that they're all, you know, they all, you know, do the same thing. Some of the Pharisees were going, well, wait a minute, this, you know, sinners don't do this. Sinners cannot make a man born blind, to have his sight. And so they can't figure it out themselves because it seemed like, well, he healed on the Sabbath. He's not supposed to do that. You know the general story. But in verse 17, they just put the onus back on the man himself. What do you say? And, they gave into a certain amount of uncertainty and group pressure here. Even the ones who were saying, well, wait a minute, this doesn't fit. Sinners don't do this. Even they kind of gave in to the group. So they put it back on him. Well, then he goes to his parents. Or they go to his parents. All right, the parents is the next group. Well, what do you say? Long story short, they say, well, we don't know, ask him, he's of age. They defer it back to him. Nobody wants to confront what's going on here. Are they just uncomfortable with this? Are they afraid of the implications that if I admit this, such and such is going to happen? Certainly for the parents, they know what's going to happen. They're going to get thrown out of the synagogue if we admit that Jesus is really something more than we suggest that he is. And so everybody keeps deferring judgment. Was it fear that drove their blindness here? It seems to be a little bit of what's happening, doesn't it? Fear of the crowd, fear of the group. Verses 24 through 34, he goes back to the Pharisees. And what you see happening here is it seems like the loudest, angriest, and most forceful voices win out here. They will not allow anybody to say that Jesus is something more than just some other guy. And in fact, they throw the blind man out. And, you know, the blind man, He stands up to them. This is really interesting to me here. He says, look, I know what happened. Don't sit there and tell me that, you know, this guy isn't from God. We know that people from God are the ones who can do these things. If the guy's not from God, he couldn't have healed me. That was perfectly logical to him. It was perfectly logical to their theology. They throw him out. And of course, we know that the man is amazed because they can't accept what happened. And the rest of the story will unfold that as we get through here. But the fact is, look at all the blindness that's going on here. These people are not awake. They just are blind. For one reason or another, they have been blinded and are unwilling to open their eyes here. Now, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, I told you I was going to use this as a framework. You will see that one of the other things that Paul says to the Ephesians is, you were darkness, but now you're light. Okay, this is after the fact. This is well after John's telling us about what happened with this blind man. And we know from the book of Ephesians that Paul is writing to a group of Christians, and he has told them already in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were in that category at one time. You were a sinner. You were blind. You were dead in your trespasses. And so he's saying to them, look, guys, don't forget the darkness that you used to live in. You know, you were one of the blind people that Jesus talks about, who he came to open their eyes. Like the rest of mankind, he says, your understanding was darkened. Chapter 4, verse 18 of Ephesians. Paul is reminding his group now, don't be like what you used to be. And here's what he says, you used to be like the rest of the Gentiles. They're darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. There's several interesting metaphors that he uses to describe them, but let's just focus on one. The darkness of their hearts. They just do not see. They are blind. And we can perhaps suggest a number of the reasons. We saw a number of the reasons in John, did we not, of why those people were blind. Fear, amazement, perplexity, you know, can't figure it out, doesn't fit with their understanding of Scripture. Any number of those things have caused them to be blind and in darkness. Christ enlightened them and made them, meaning the Ephesians, like us, the light of the world. It says, you were once darkness, now you're light. And so live like it. Live as if you are now the light of the world, and you've got to reflect that same light. Back to John. John chapter 9. At the end of John chapter 9, we're told that Jesus came to dispel the darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's interesting that he says that before he gets to this occasion here. He says he's the light, but then he's coming and he sees so much blindness that people just cannot seem to tolerate the light. What Jesus does is he exposes their darkness simply by being the light. He's not trying to shine the light in their eyes to make it so they can't see anymore. He's just coming and saying, look, you guys are walking around in darkness and you don't even know it. You're blind and you can't even see. I came to rectify that. That's his mission. That's his message. Are we not also told that Jesus says the truth will set us free? It's maybe another way of expressing the same thing. We're in darkness. We're clouded by lies. We tell ourselves lies. We tell ourselves lies about the world. We tell ourselves lies about ourselves. And Jesus came to dispel those lies. Only by accepting the truth about Jesus and who he is frees us from those lies. That's the nature of the world. It is those lies that keep us perpetually in darkness and fear. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So we shouldn't be surprised that there's a lot of darkness. because Satan makes it look like he's got the light, but he really doesn't. We're told in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, another way of looking at it, we have wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay? All kinds of disguises that Satan can use to make himself appear to be the good guy when he's really the bad guy. We have to learn to recognize these disguises. And only by focusing on Jesus himself can we learn to see them. Because it's Jesus that brings the light. He is the light of the world. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says this, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Exposure and visibility. Now, Paul has exposed some of those things here. He's told us some of the things that are light. Well, you know, he says it in very general terms when he says, "For the fruit of light," this is verse 9, "is found in all that is good and right and true." And back in chapter, back further in chapter 5, in verses 3 and following, he also gets pretty specific about it. Sexual immorality and impurity are all matters of walking in darkness. Covetousness, which he calls idolatry, is also walking in darkness. He uses that phrase twice, covetousness. And he says some of these things shouldn't even be mentioned among us as a part of who we are. He also mentions foolish or crude joking and language. And I know you probably hear a lot of that where you work, you know, and the people you're around, perhaps. You tend to be in that environment. He says those things shouldn't be mentioned among us either. Maybe you stick out like a sore thumb because you don't use that kind of language. Well, that's not a bad thing because you're bringing light to a dark world. Not to mention all of what he says in verses 25 through 32 of chapter 4. No longer steal. Speak the truth to one another. All of these kinds of things he's telling you. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's all part of walking in the light. It's all part of dispelling the darkness. Paul says because of those things that he mentioned, God's judgment is coming. So basically, be careful. Don't walk in those things any longer. Those things are now exposed by Jesus' judgment. And that takes us once again to our final time, back to John. This time, John 9 and verse 39 and following. And when we hear here about Jesus' judgment, "For judgment I came into this world," maybe that kind of rubs us a little bit the wrong way, especially after, it was either last week or the week before, I mentioned, we talked about John chapter 3 and verse 17. You know that passage where Jesus says, "God so loved the world"? Well, he says in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved." So maybe it doesn't fit with us to hear that, you know, Jesus came for judgment. Jesus came to pass judgment on the things of the world. But you see, you also have to realize that by his very presence, judgment occurs. And by the very things he says, judgment happens. It issues from his presence. It issues from the things that he says about God and the things that he tries to reveal to us about God. He did come, after all, did he not, as John the Baptist tells us, to separate the wheat from the chaff? So there's this sense that Jesus came to make things clear, and that's really what the light does. That's what judgment does, doesn't it? It makes things clear. It makes us able to see right from wrong. It makes us able to discern just what it is we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. That's the kind of judgment that he's saying that I brought. He says, "I want you to be able to see who's on God's side and who isn't. I want you to be able to know what it means to walk with God and what it doesn't. And I want you to be able to know which one you should choose." Now he goes on to say some things that seem maybe a little cryptic to us, a little bit mysterious. He talks about those who don't see. He says, "For judgment I came into this world," this is verse 39 again, "that those who do not see may see." Give sight to those who don't see. Jesus opens their eyes. Now, he's done that in a very profound way to this blind man. And people who are blind, apparently they can't see, maybe because they just haven't used their sight yet. You know, they haven't had their sight opened. They're willing, but they just don't see yet. They just really don't know. Okay, and you know, we can do that with people, can't we? I mean, we can help people know the truth. Now, we can't make them accept it. You know, we can only expose them to it. And it's not up to us to force them to believe it, but the light shining in their lives can make a difference for people if they're willing to open their eyes and see. Certainly one of the ironies of this whole story is, you know, who's the one guy who can see? Jesus. The guy who was blind. And it's because Jesus has opened his eyes. Now he can see. But he goes on to say here that those who see may become blind. Well, I don't know, that doesn't really sound like Jesus to me, because Jesus wants everybody to see, does he not? He wants them to see the light. Well, I think those who see are, as one commentator put it, literally, quote, those who think they have spiritual vision are shown up for the blind men that they really are. Some people really think they know, and they see, and they got it together. Essentially, Jesus says to them, no, you don't. If you don't know me, if you don't see me, you don't know. And if you think that you see, you're really blind. See, by willfully confining their own vision, some men become blind. Some men are shown to be the blind men that they truly are. They can't see because they refuse to turn their gaze and see the truth. And that's who Jesus is addressing here. In John chapter 15 and verse 22, I think Jesus makes it clear. There really aren't any more excuses left for sin, really for either group. Because he's come and he's made it very clear that people are in their sins. Christ's light exposes the darkness. He wants those of us who are blind to see. Maybe the first thing we have to realize is, okay, I'm one of them. And so we turn our gaze to see Jesus, to accept the truth about the human condition and the human heart. The Word of God exposes our true thoughts and intentions in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I want you to pay careful attention when Eric reads that passage at the end, that the Word of God divides the soul. It exposes us and exactly who we are. Well, that may be a frightening thing, but it's also a good thing, because then we can see. It's then we are no longer blind. It's then we can see. And so we can exhort ourselves, encourage us by the words of Paul when he says, awake, O sleeper. Walk in the light. Come out of the darkness. Remember what you were and see through Jesus where you are really headed. Christ welcomes, forgives, and restores your sight. Let your sight be restored and continue to walk in that light this week.